Okay, we spent the first four classes, as you know, doing an overview of the two covenants, recognizing that we are no longer under that old covenant. We're not under any part of it because every bit of it was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Jesus fulfilled all of it. And so if we're under any part of it, that means Jesus failed in his mission. So we spent the first four classes doing that, but the overall thrust of the class is just trying to look into some of the Jewish offerings and Jewish, sometimes they're called feast days. We'll call them feast days, call them holy days. Sometimes you think of a feast day and you think about, you know, some kind of a potluck dinner or some kind of a big meal. And that's, you know, Thanksgiving is a feast day for us. But for them, it wasn't, you know, bring your best potluck and let's sit around and play cards. Their holy days were very different from that. And so, but today what I want to try to do and hopefully be successful is to cover the offerings. And I'm giving you three pages at a time this week. I don't know if I can trust you on that. I mean, I've only been doing one page at a time up till now, but with Diane and Misty here, I thought, you know, we could try three pages at a time and see how that goes. So if it doesn't work, it's Diane and Misty's fault. But we'll try to get through these. As always, I have blanks because I don't want to do everything to you. And I want to keep you occupied. Okay, there's a lot of information, and I don't want us to get overwhelmed with it this morning. But we are just going to kind of work through this, fill in the blanks as you go. And but when you come to the book of Leviticus, I know that's one of those books that you sometimes observe the Passover. You're not a Jew, but you still observe the Passover. Leave a few of those there, Jason. It is a critically important book, obviously, because God chose to put it in the Bible. Imagine being Moses and you're writing the book of Leviticus. You're the one not reading it, you're the one writing it. And trying to give to the Jews, and here's your first blank, to give to the Jews the instructions that they needed to function as a nation. So Jeff, grab one of those handouts from Daisy there. She's flagging you down to get that to you. So the book of Leviticus is given to God's people while they're at Mount Sinai. We think of Mount Sinai, we think of the Ten Commandments, and that is a part of it. But they were there for a year and received all of the instructions that God had to give them. Not just Ten Commandments, but the 613 commandments, but really the covenant and these instructions that they needed to know how to function as a nation. A reminder for us, and we'll see this when we get down here in a little bit, that the Jewish people were not, it's not just a religion for them. It was their life. It was the laws that God gave governed everything that they did. And so it's a different kind of covenant. But if you were to summarize the book of Leviticus in one word or two words, I want you to think about that. If you're to summarize, you know, don't say confusing. Something like that. But if you were to summarize the book of Leviticus, really it's about being holy. The focus of the book is on the holiness of God. Finish this statement for me. Be ye holy as I am holy. You may think about that verse being in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 because it is. But when Peter quotes that verse, when he writes that verse, he's not just writing it, he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45. And so Leviticus 11, 45 is kind of the key verse in the book of Leviticus because what the book is trying to help the people to understand is how they can be holy in the eyes of God. Here we go. So how could a people that did not understand holiness, a people that were certainly not holy in their conduct, how could they learn how to be holy? And that's what the book of Leviticus is trying to do for these Jews, is to explain to them, to define for them. What does it mean to be holy? What is the definition of that? Set apart? To be different? So God's people, he selects the Jewish nation, and he says, you're going to be holy to me. You're going to be set apart to me. You're not going to be like these other nations. And again, we talked about in the first 4 weeks, he has a end game involved here. He's not just picking favorites. The very purpose of God selecting the Jewish people is to get Jesus into the world. That's your whole focus. Your whole focus of the Bible is Jesus. Your whole focus of the Bible is getting Jesus on the cross to save you from your sins. That's the whole focus. And so what's the focus of the Jewish nation? It's to get Jesus into this world. And so it's trying to create within these people a sense of what it means to be holy, to talk to them about how can an unholy people approach a holy God? How is that possible? Well, that's the details you have given to you in the book of Leviticus. That's kind of what they're designed to do, is say, okay, here's how you can acceptably approach God. Is it possible that we could approach God in a way that he doesn't approve of? Is he okay with that? I mean, as long as we're approaching God and seeking to worship him, does he get all jazzed up about exactly how we do that? He's concerned about that. So here's this book telling the people how to be holy. Here's this book telling, here's how you approach God acceptably. Here's how you consecrate yourselves in a way that pleases God. And so most of this book, most of the book of Leviticus is law, is instruction, is detailed information about how to do things. And there's only a few little pockets, just about two pockets, where there's what would be called narrative, where you've got story, where you have stories being told in the book of Leviticus. You know, we read stories throughout other parts of the Bible, but Leviticus, law, detail, instructions. But one of the only places in the book of Leviticus you read any narrative or story is about Nadab and Abihu. Why does God put that in this book of law and instructions and details about how to do these sacrifices and how the priest is supposed to dress? And why put that in this book?
Here's what not to do.
Okay, so pay attention to what I'm saying in these instructions and details, because if you don't do them, I do mean what I say, and I am seeking for you to follow what I'm telling you. And so when you pick up this book, it's interesting because we think of the Bible from the standpoint of it gives us instructions for our religious life. But I mentioned this a little bit ago. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was for their civil life too. It's telling kings how to govern. It is telling civil rulers and as a civil nation, here's how you operate, because God's not just saying, I'm selecting these people, but remember the promise he made to Abraham? I'm going to make of you a great nation. That's not just saying, I'm going to give you a bunch of kids. Some of you have a bunch of kids. Do you have a nation? I mean, is there a good ale nation? Probably. I mean, why not? So God's not saying, I'm going to give you a bunch of kids. I'm going to make of you a nation. Where did that nation start? What location? Geographically, where did that nation start? It's a trick question. Where did it grow into millions? Let me ask it that way. In Egypt. So here's a nation that grows into a nation within another nation. So much so that were the Egyptians concerned about this? I mean, they moved down there. There's 70 people. The Goodale family is almost 70 people. A couple more kids and they'll be at 70. So they moved down there. Sorry, Jeff. I'm just...
Well, my dad's the oldest of nine.
Oldest, I mean, so you've got it. I mean,
it's got like 80 cousins.
All right. So perfect example then. So Jacob moves down to Egypt, 70 people in the family. Okay. Is Egypt going to be concerned about, you know, 70 good ales? Egypt, let's keep it with the Israelites. But is Egypt going to be concerned about 70 people coming in? Come on. We're Egypt. Okay, you have this land over here. You're related to Joseph. We like you. And then all of a sudden, what happens?
Became too numerous.
Were the Egyptians, did they grow to be concerned about the Israelites? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And so God selects this nation. The point of this is God selects these people to say, here's how I want you to function as a religion. Here's how I want you to function as a nation. And so while the book of Leviticus can be maybe difficult for us to read through sometimes, don't skip over it when you're doing your Bible readings. Understand that in this book, God is telling a sinful people how they can approach a holy God. Can we relate to that? Are we a sinful people? Do we need to be able to approach a holy God in a way that's acceptable to Him? Now, here's the other part of that is, why would a holy God want sinful people to approach Him? And if He's holy, how could He allow a sinful... Remember, God, if God is holy, what can He have to do with sin? Sin separates man from God, right? So here's this sin. So how is it possible a sinful people can even come into His presence? He has to come up with a way for His holiness not to be impugned. That's His very nature. So how can these sorry old sinful people, did He have to do that? Couldn't He have said, all right, well, you sinned. Never mind. Forget it. You know, we tried this, but we're done. Now think, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God came up with this plan. He came up with a plan to send Jesus. He came up with this plan for the Jewish system. And so what we're going to see as we go through this morning is this Jewish system is put in place as much for us as it was for them. For them, it was, how can we approach God? But now we have it in our Bible. Is it just taking up space in our Bible? Did you ever write a paper, maybe an essay, and you padded it a little bit? You were like, it's supposed to be 10 pages, and I only got 5. Okay, let me see what I can maybe throw some long quotes in here. You know, maybe five, and you just pad it. Is that what the Old Testament is? God's like, boy, that little New Testament, that's kind of thin. Let's just throw this all. No, there's a purpose for it. And the purpose of the Old Testament is not for the Jews. The purpose of the Old Testament being our Bibles is even for us. What does Romans 15 verse 4 say? It's written for our learning. It's still there for us to learn from. And so what we're going to talk about for a little bit this morning are the sacrifices. And we're not going to be reading and studying, although I would love to, the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus. But that's kind of the focus today is there are 5 sacrifices that God details, 5 offerings that God details in those first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus. And again, modern readers, we read through it. Not only do we find some things complicated, but we see this emphasis on blood. Maybe that makes us a little uneasy. Do you read about blood a little bit in the book of Leviticus? Look on your handout, letter B, number 1. Where we have Leviticus 17 of verse 11, great verse to have for a number of reasons in discussions. But he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for yourselves, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So that those two words are kind of the two next words on your blanks. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Why blood? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why blood? You see on your handout, how much emphasis is given to blood in the book of Leviticus? You've got the word blood about 400 plus times in the Bible, and 21% of the time that you find the word blood is right here in the book of Leviticus. Okay? What is that? So if the key word, the key theme of the book of Leviticus is to be holy, and it has more to say about blood than anything else. How can we be holy in the eyes of God? It's got something to do with blood. Now, Ultimately, Jesus is going to die on the cross. And what's he going to shed when he dies on the cross? He's going to shed his blood. Was that just something random that God came up with at that moment when Jesus dies? Or is he helping us as we read through the Bible? Is he helping us to prepare for that time? Why is he having to shed his blood? And why are all of these... Have you read these sacrifices? And it talks about what to do with the blood and what the priest was to do with the blood. Can you imagine how... I don't want to get too graphic, but can you imagine how bloody that scene must be? When animal after animal after animal after animal after animal, I mean, just ongoing every day, all day. That had to be a scene, right? Imagine standing at the cross of Jesus. Was that a scene? Jesus had blood coming down from every part of his body. And it's just it's a visualization. And here's kind of what I want you to understand is that the blood helps us to see how God can take an innocent life. You look at that bird that was brought by some who were poor. You look at that little lamb. Remember David's reaction to Nathan's prophecy? Was he upset about what the man did to the lamb? Why? Because it's an innocent little lamb. Why are you doing that to an innocent little lamb? Here are animals that you could say are innocent. They don't have any sin. But they're being sacrificed in the place of the one who's guilty. So think about this, that God is putting in place a system here where there is a substitute taking place here. We'll talk here in just a minute. That the wages of sin is what? Death. Wages of sin is death. So here are these guilty, sin-stained people. What do they deserve? Death. What's taking place in these sacrifices? A substitute. What's being substituted? Another sin. So is God just substituting one sinner for another sinner? Well, here's a sinner I don't like, so we'll substitute this sinner I don't like in place of the sinner that I do like. No. Something that's pure, innocent, sinless is offered for somebody who is sinful. And you know where that's going. You know where that's headed, to the cross. Where the one who was perfect, innocent, and sinless took our place. When you're reading through the Old Testament, this is it's gradual as you go. And Giselle and several others came in, and I don't know that all of you got handout here, but Giselle, I'll give to you, and maybe Rick, Jennifer, do you? So go to the next page, and I know this. There's a lot of information here, and you can go back and look at it again. But here's what I've been saying is that all of this has a purpose, and it's not designed just for you to memorize the book of Leviticus and thank God today. Dear God, thank you that I'm not having to offer animal sacrifices today. I mean, that's not a bad prayer to pray, right? But why am I not having to offer animal sacrifices today? Because ultimately, what was this helping me to see? Can you imagine being the disciples of John the Baptist, and he's up preaching about repentance? You know, he always preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, you know, told those Pharisees, you need to bear fruits of worthy repentance. You're there listening to John preach, and then he points over to somebody and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, for us, if somebody, you know, pointed to Brett, hey, look at the Lamb of God. If you call somebody a lamb, I mean, what would that mean to us? What would that, maybe not much. What did it mean to them? They understood. They understood that clearly, that what was happening here is that all of these, and you look at the top letter A there, all of these sacrifices, all of these animals that are being sacrificed were a shadow of the substance that was to come. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says it was a shadow of the good things to come. So when the perfect Lamb of God is hanging on the cross, I want you to think about all of those other lambs that had been sacrificed in order to help the Jews to be ready for that ultimate sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. Could those animal sacrifices, could they take away sin? Hebrews 10 and verse 4, could they take away sin? They couldn't. Okay, so hang on a second. So they offered all of these animal sacrifices, but Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says they could not take away sin. All right, so why are they offering them? If they cannot take away sin, why are they offering them? Let's talk about Moses and Aaron and talk about those first ones who were implementing these new laws of all of these animal sacrifices. You think about the Jews for nearly 1,500 years who were offering these animal sacrifices. And ultimately, none of those sacrifices took their sins away. But what they were doing is they were pointing to the time when their sins would be cleansed. And just for sake of time, I try to put a lot of verses on the handout, and you can go and look them up. I'm not trying to keep you from looking them up. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, and this is on your handout here, that it was by means of death that Jesus obtained the redemption of the transgressions of those under the first covenant. So here's all of these Jews offering these sacrifices. And in a sense, and this is hard for us to differentiate sometimes, in a sense, their sins were not forgiven. That's not true, because they were, but hang on. In a sense, their sins were not forgiven by the blood of that animal. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But what did take away their sin? The Jews living in the Old Testament. The same thing that takes away our sin. The blood of Jesus is not just for those who live after the cross. It's not just for the benefit of those who live under the gospel age, the New Testament age. The blood of Jesus is what saved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those Old Testament faithful. Same blood saved them. And so when they're offering these sacrifices over and over, their sacrifices are relying on the sacrifice of Jesus. They're pointing forward to it because they're a shadow, right? The shadow points to the substance. And so these sacrifices, they're just a shadow. The substance is going to be Christ. The ultimate sacrifice is going to be Christ. And so they're just waiting, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They're just waiting for that ultimate time when Jesus is going to come and Jesus is going to offer himself on the cross. And so what happens? What is the word atonement? What does that mean? Sometimes we think it means, and it is, it does mean forgiveness. Their sins were forgiven. But what does that concept of atonement mean? Their atonement has the idea of their sins being covered over. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. What does that mean? There's still sin there because it hasn't been taken away. Look, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second, and this is on the handout somewhere, but just grab Hebrews chapter 10 for just a second, because we've been talking about verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, that the law of Moses, the things of that law, including the sacrifices, were a shadow of good things to come. We've mentioned verse 4 that says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but somebody read verse 3, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3.
But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year.
Okay. They offer these sacrifices over and over and over. They come especially, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks. They come especially, Leviticus chapter 16 talks about the Day of Atonement. And that's kind of what the Hebrews writer has in mind here, that every year there was, what was there of their sins according to verse 3? A reminder. Did your parents ever remind you? Do you ever have anybody in your life that reminded you of mistakes that you had made? I mean, we're talking mistakes you made 30, 40, 50 years ago, but they keep bringing it up, right? Well, for the Jews, God reminded them of their sins every year. Well, what does that mean? The atonement, as it were, was a covering over of their sin. Remember, the blood of bulls and goats, they couldn't take away the sin was still there. But in order for a sinful people to come before a holy God, the sins can't be there. And so, and this is simplifying it, but atonement was God covering over those sins so that he didn't see them, so that these people could come into the presence of God. And yet, on the Day of Atonement, there was a reminder, oh, the sins are, they're still there. They've just been covered over. And so what was it that was going to take away this sin? It wasn't all of these animals. That was just an atoning of those sins. But what was going to take away those sins was the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. When Jesus comes, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. When Jesus comes, that once-for-all sacrifice doesn't just... Jesus' blood doesn't put a thicker coat covering the sins. Jesus' blood takes away the sins, removes the sins. So much so, we're in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, where it says that it made that old covenant obsolete. But verse 12 is maybe one of your favorite statements in the Bible. It's Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And I don't think this is on the handout, but Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says that instead of God making an atonement for our sins and covering over them, through this new covenant, their sins and their lawless deeds, God says, I will blank no more. What will he not do anymore? Remember them. So tie that Hebrews 8 and verse 12 in with Hebrews 10 and verse 3. Under the Jewish system, every year there's a reminder of sins, a reminder of sins. And then Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says, there's a new covenant coming when Jesus dies on the cross. Forget the reminder. I won't remember them anymore. Take that back to what we talked about for the last 4 weeks. Why would you want to hang on to any part of a system that cannot forgive you of your sins? Why would you want to hang on to, oh, well, we'll just keep part of it. It's okay. No, God took the whole thing out. You know why he took the whole thing out of the way? So he could take all of your sins out of the way. If you want to hang on to a little part of the Old Testament, well, go ahead and hang on to a little part of your sins too. No, I don't want any part of my sins. Okay. Then we've got a new covenant that Jeremiah talked about, that you read about here in Hebrews chapter 8. And now my sins can be taken out of the way because Jesus took his blood, not the blood of animals. He didn't take the blood of 1,000 goats or a million lambs. He took his own blood. You've got it there almost in the middle of your page, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What's the point of this once for all? Is Jesus going to offer himself again?
Nope.
You don't. They kept offering these sacrifices over and over and over. Jesus comes and he dies once. And that one sacrifice for all mankind, going back to Adam and Eve eating the fruit in Genesis 3, until the last sin is committed on this earth before Jesus comes back. And that once for all sacrifice takes care of every sin. And what the Old Testament is doing is helping us build up to that. Roman numeral number 5, middle of page 2. Why all of these sacrifices? Here's another reason for all these sacrifices. God wants us to understand the seriousness of sin. I want you to picture again, maybe not too vivid, but picture again that bloody scene of all of those animals being killed. Why? Why are they all being killed? God wants you to see that's how serious sin is. Why is it? Because you have done something that's violated the law of God. And he wants you to see not just how serious sin is in his eyes, but how serious it better be in your own eyes. That's your other blank there, is that how serious sin should be in your eyes if it's going to be that serious in God's eyes. And here's where we were jumping ahead a little bit ago, talking about Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Do we minimize sin sometimes? Maybe I should just take out the word sometimes. Do we minimize sin in our lives? Here's my guess for folks who are in a Bible class on a Sunday morning. You are the elite, okay? You are the elite. You're here on a Sunday morning for Bible class. My guess is that when you read through the New Testament, you come to those lists of sins in various places, and the Bible doesn't limit it to just lists, but you know what I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 1, and other places where there are lists of sins. My guess is when you read those lists of sins, you are not struggling with every single one of them on the list. Maybe I'm wrong, but if you're struggling with murder this morning, then keep your distance. I love you. you're probably not struggling with everything on the list, but there's probably two or three or four that are yours that you just can't seem to overcome. And what God wants us to understand is that while we might not be struggling with the full list, well, okay, then it's not really that big of a deal, because what I'm struggling with is just a couple on here. God says, I want you to think about all of those animals that were sacrificed back in the Old Testament. And why? Because God takes that sin seriously. What's the point? God is a holy being. I can't be in His presence. I can't be in His presence as a sinful being. And so when you read through Leviticus, and I know it can be hard sometimes, I want us to be reminded that sin destroys a person's relationship with God, and it's the blood of those animals then, but especially the blood of Jesus today now, that restores that. I know we hear that, we lock it in, we understand it to an extent, but maybe we still wonder, why blood? Of all the things that God could have done, is it up here? God could have made the atoning for sin as simple as the sinner speaking one word, couldn't he? I mean, if God's going to figure out a plan to atone us for our sin, couldn't he have just said, you know what, just get on your knees and say, please forgive me, and it'll be done? But he came up with this system that involves the shedding of blood. Why is that? Do we take blood seriously? Do most of us need blood on a daily basis? It's kind of important. Some of you are donors and do a great thing. And why do we donate blood? Because we have plenty of it and we can just get rid of it. And why do we don't? Because there's people who need it. There are some individuals that faint at the sight of blood. Maybe that's you. Why? Well, I mean, do you faint at the sight of a fingernail? I mean, do you faint at the sight of hair falling out? Why do you faint at the sight of blood? Because blood is something significant to us. That's the whole point. And perhaps that's one reason that God's saying, I want you to see this thing that's so significant. Life is in the blood. Can we live without blood? No. I mean, why did George Washington die, right? I mean, you go back and study all of that. And God says, it's so important for your physical life, it's even more important for your spiritual life, for the salvation of your soul. So let me give you a couple other things briefly, and then I'll let you make comments or ask some questions if you want to. But so trying to just give us a picture of why all of these sacrifices, understand the seriousness of sin. Why all of these sacrifices? Because this is what helped you draw close to God. You get rid of those sins, and now you can draw close to God. But there's four things that I think are involved here in offering these sacrifices. Offering these sacrifices required humility. Humility. Can you imagine? You are a part of a religion. Maybe you've got neighbors. You're a Jew. And you've got, this would be hard to imagine in that situation, but we'll try it. You're a Jew, and you've got Gentile neighbors. and your Gentile neighbors say, hey, what are you doing with that little lamb? Oh, we took him into our house on the 10th day. The 10th day, that's interesting. Why the 10th? Oh, that's kind of random. So what are you doing with that? Oh, we're just taking care of him. And then on the 14th day, hey, where are you taking your lambs? The 14th day of the month. Oh, we're taking him to kill him. With that lamb, what's wrong with the lamb? Is there something wrong? No, he's perfect. He doesn't have any spots, any blemishes. He's 1 year. I mean, he's just a perfect specimen. You're taking him to kill him. I'm just that in that situation, Jew and Gentile probably wouldn't happen. But would something like that happen in your life today? You're part of a religion. You go to church every Sunday, really, and you eat bread and you drink juice. But not enough to might feed you. I mean, it's just a little snack. I mean, is it to get you through the sermon? I mean, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? I mean, and you're singing? Why? And you mean you put people underwater and you bring them back up and you think that's important? I mean, again, what does this take? Does it take humility to say, yeah, that's what God said? It's not my law. It takes humility, and perhaps that's one reason that God says, this is my plan, it's not your plan. And so I want you to follow what I've got to tell you. And so it takes humility, it takes a willing desire to do exactly what God said. It takes a heart of gratitude. It takes a heart of gratitude. Well, why do I need to offer this? Because God's going to forgive you of your sin. Okay, then I'll do it. Why do I need to live a faithful life to God? Because God is forgiving me of my sins. Okay, I'll do it. And with a heart of gratitude, I need to serve the Lord and just have that determination that I'm going to do my best to draw closer to Him. And I know I'm rushing through this, but I want to finish all of this today. They offered sacrifices every day. They were offering sacrifices every day. If you go through and calculate the tithes that the Jews gave to God, we hear the word tithe, and what does the word tithe mean? What does that? It means a tenth. So we think, oh, okay, the Jews gave a tithe. They gave a tenth. True, they gave a tenth. They gave a tenth of this, and a tenth of this, and a tenth of this, and a tenth of this. You go through and calculate, and I've seen different estimations, okay? And you have too. I've seen estimations as low as that in everything the Jews gave to God, they gave at least 30% of everything they had to God. I've seen some estimates that put it closer to 60 to 65% of everything they had, they gave to God. They're offering these sacrifices not just once a week, not just here or there. They're doing it every day. Why? Because God wanted them to understand your religion, your relationship with God, you drawing closer to God is not just tied to one day and one thing, but is tied to your whole life. And so there's multiple sacrifices, 5 minutes, multiple sacrifices they were making. And the purpose of those was to help draw them to closer to God. All right, real quick, page 3. You don't have as many blanks here. Let's see. Mike, can I call upon you to help me out here? And Paul, maybe you can grab some of these as well. There's two pages. There's two front, just two pages. So first, pages 4 and 5. So pages you're going to get now are a chart that, to the best that I could, to summarize the 5 offerings in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. 5 different offerings that are listed there. And we don't have time to digest this chart because we're going to have to get on to talking about the holy days. But I wanted you to have a chart that somewhat summarizes those sacrifices that were a part of the old law there, and mentioned there in the early chapters of the book of Leviticus. And the reason I want you to see this is just to see, number one, there's 2 pages here, okay? And I know this is a ton of information to give you in 3 minutes, but the first page, page four. Page four is going to show you the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. All of those were voluntary, okay? Those were voluntary offerings that they could make to God. And all of them are mentioned as having a sweet aroma to God. It was a pleasing thing for God. So they would come before God, and they were reminded that everything they had came from God, that they were at peace with God because of what he had done. But then page five is about the sin offering and the trespass offering. And these were not voluntary. These were mandatory. So page four and page five have some differentiation. But the sin offering and the trespass offering were mandatory, meaning they had to offer these in order to be right with God. This was the only way that they could have their sins covered over, is to make those offerings. And so there's a lot of information on those pages, and just tried to summarize it for you a little bit, show you the purpose of the sacrifices, show you what significance they may have had to the Jews, and then maybe give you some tie-in that they might have with the sacrifice of Christ. But obviously the sacrifice of Christ did away with all of those sacrifices. Here's the last blanks that you have on page three. Give me 1 minute and let me just work through this, because to me this is kind of why all of these sacrifices. Give me 1 minute. What's the application for us? Everything's written for our learning. What do we need to learn? When the Jews came before God, they never came empty-handed. Is there a lesson in that for us? The word offering means a thing brought near. When I don't come before God empty-handed, but when I come before God, I'm not talking about your check and what you give on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about your life, okay? We don't come before God empty-handed. And when I present my life before God, what am I doing? It's helping me to come near to my God. What did they offer to God? Things that were costly and valuable. Without spot, without blemish. What's that? It's the best. It's the best that they had. Do I offer God the best that I have? Only the blood. Only through blood could they access the atoning grace of God. And once you think about the fact that God allowed them to offer a bull, a lamb, a bird, to offer grain sometimes. If they couldn't even afford a bird, they could offer flour. Why did God have all of those different levels? You know, some people had to offer a bull, but some people offered flour. Because everybody has equal access to God. Doesn't matter how rich, how wealthy, everybody's got equal access to God. But everybody needed to sacrifice. Even the poorest people needed to sacrifice something to God. And those who worship God are always active participants. Read through the sacrifices. They did not just bring the lamb. Oh, here you go, priest, here's the lamb. They didn't just bring the lamb and drop him off like you drop off your children in daycare. All right? They brought the lamb to the priest. My lamb. They laid their hand on top of the lamb. Why? To signify this lamb is taking my place. And then with only one exception, the one who brought the lamb was responsible for killing it. Can you imagine your children watching you do that? What impression would that make on them? This is serious. What do we do in our lives that makes an impression on our kids? That helps them to see this Christianity thing? Yeah, this is serious. All right, I know that's a ton of information. We'll turn off the fire hydrant for a little bit, but I hope this has been helpful. Please take these pages, read through them, catch up on stuff that we skipped over. And next week we've got our Good News Weekend with Justin Rogers, but then 2 weeks from today we'll be back in here talking about some of the feast days. So thank you all. Appreciate you being here this morning.